I'd like to welcome all of you again, and happy Sabbath to all of you. I appreciate Dr. Luke inviting us to greet each other. It's a great, great idea, and I think we should do that every Sabbath. Amen. Well, as you saw, as you have seen on the board, the title of my sermon is The Dry Bones Live. The Dry Bones Live. I don't know about you, but something about this week that I could relate to that dry bone state. Can you relate? What do you think about when you hear the words dry bones? Maybe not this week, maybe sometime in your life. I assume all of us could relate to that state of our soul when we were as dry as the dry bones. There was nothing that we could give. There was nothing that we could share with the loved ones, with those around us. It's not pleasant. It's definitely a very difficult and discouraging period in our lives when we have periods in our lives when we have those to identify ourselves with the dry bones. But the title of the sermon is The Dry Bones Live. So I'd like to share with you what I found in Scripture. And in fact, it's not just I share with you. It's all of us opening the Scriptures and finding and reading those words of God, the words of encouragement to all of us who can relate to that state of dry bones. So before we could go into our Scripture, by the way, Leah, let's go right now. Let's read the scripture for our sermon right now. It's going to be found in the book of Ezekiel, chapter 37, verses 1 through 3. Ezekiel, chapter 37, verse 1 through 3. The hand of the Lord came upon me and brought me out in the spirit of the Lord and set me down in the midst of the valley. And it was full of bones. Then he caused me to pass by them all around, and behold, there were very many in the open valley. And indeed, they were very dry. And he said to me, Son of man, can these bones live? So I answered, O Lord God, you know. You know what it reminds me? It reminds me of a child going on a construction zone where there is no building yet, where even there is no even foundation laid in or poured in, just piles of material, piles of something that doesn't make any sense to a child, a little one. It's just a bunch of stuff. And can you imagine if the main person who's in charge of that construction would come to a child and say, hey, can we do a building here? Can we put a building here? Can we? You know if you can do that. That's what I see here. That's what I hear. When God comes to Ezekiel and then shows him in the vision all these bones, and he says, so can these bones live? Lord, are you asking me? Can they live? Lord, you know if they can. And it's interesting when we think about the prophet. It's quite challenging for me to put the whole book in one sermon. But I think it's very important for us to realize who the prophet was. He was a young man that was captured from his homeland to the land of Babylonian. Just think about it. He was not a prophet when he was captured. He was just a young fellow that went along with thousands of those who were captured. And so as we read different sources, as we read the Bible and put those sources together, we find out that he went into captivity in 597 BC. We also know that he was happily married, but his wife died about 9 years after their captivity began. And also we know that in the fifth year of his captivity, he was called to the prophetic office and served in this capacity for some 22 years. You know, when I think about him now as a person, kind of it's a little closer now to me because, you know, he's a young guy. He was not a prophet. He was taken along with all other people. And yet, after 5 years there, God calls him. Well, we know that Ezekiel was God's messenger to the Jews in captivity, as Jeremiah was to the Jews who remained in Judah and Jerusalem. And as Daniel, who was a prophet specifically in that area, to Nebuchadnezzar and the court of Babylon. It's interesting that God arranges this. So there is Jeremiah back in Judah. He calls Ezekiel here in captivity because there is a need for these people here. And also Daniel is at the court of Babylon. Of course, you know, they're not exactly called as we know at the same time, but their lives or the timeline of their lives crossed. We also know that Ezekiel was well-liked by the people to whom he bore his inspired message. But his mission seems to have met with limited success. And it's one of those things that I believe is very connected to the question that God asks him. Can these bones live, Lord? As we look in the scripture, it's chapter 37, so it's been a while. According to the book, when, you know, he's been preaching and prophesying and talking to people, and there was no much of success. Just think about it. When God calls you to do something, and you are faithful to what he calls you to do, and there is no success, what do you think? I mean, it's quite discouraging, isn't it? It's quite discouraging because we think in our logic that what God calls us, He calls us to success, but he calls us to be faithful to his calling because he is in charge of the project. And we sometimes forget that. I forget that. And we get discouraged. And so that's why he says, Lord, you know. Don't ask me. You know better. Well, that's kind of in short about Ezekiel as a person. Now, let's talk a little bit about the book so we will realize where in that book this particular passage that we just read is found. So the book of Ezekiel is a very, very significant book because as we study the book of Revelation, we find that there are lots of allusions to the book of Ezekiel. And you'll find so many parallels on different levels with the book of Ezekiel. So just a side thought, if you'd like to understand the book of Revelation, you must study the book of Ezekiel, among other Old Testament books. So that's how important that book is. And some write that it may be regarded as a microcosm of the final actions of God before the cosmic close of probation. So it's quite relevant to the last days of the earth history because we can see, as in an illustration, what it looks like when the probation closes. And so that's why I believe it's so important for us to go and read and study and pray that God will open our minds to understand the book of Ezekiel. But so again, so we understand where chapter 37 comes in, let me give you just a brief excursus on or review on the structure of the book of Ezekiel. Please bear with me. I hope it'll make sense. If I use the word chiasm, do you know what chiasm is? It's a kind of literature, a structure, literary structure, where the main point, the central message is not at the end of the book or at the beginning. Well, which way? I don't know. Your book starts from here, probably, from left to right. It's not at the beginning, neither it's at the end. It's in the middle. And so the whole book of Ezekiel has this structure. And so, of course, the question is, what is the main message? What is the central point? Well, let me walk you through that. So the book starts with the glory of the Lord that comes to his defiled temple for a covenant lawsuit and then departs from the temple and the city. So that's how it starts. The glory of the Lord comes and departs from the temple. The next step, God's judgment against Israel explained. It's just in prophecy. So God prophesies through his prophet. He foretells them what is going to happen. So that's the next step. And when I say steps, I mean if you can imagine a mountain, okay? A mountain with the top, the central message. And so we're going to make those steps, and you can see the parallels between these steps on your left and on your right. So the second, as I said, God's judgment against Israel explained. Then the third step, God's impending judgment, Jerusalem besieged and the destruction of the temple predicted. It's more specific now. It's predicted already. The next step, it's a little turn aside. God judges foreign nations. God judges foreign nations. And there it comes, the middle, the two points right on the top, right in the middle of the book. God judges the fallen cherub, which is Satan. Well, in the book, it's the king of Tyre, but it represents Satan. So God judges the fallen cherub. And right next to this first part of the central message is God vindicates his holiness and promises hope and restoration for Israel. Now, it's interesting that when we look, and if we just recently studied the book of Daniel in our midweek meetings. By the way, a little commercial, come to our prayer meetings. It's quite interesting. We have dialogue, we study the scripture, we can all give our inputs, we can comment, so just a little commercial there. Please come, 7 o'clock Wednesday, every Wednesday. So the two parts that we see right in the center of the book, God judges the fallen cherub, and he also restores his people. You'll find the same message in the book of Daniel. Those are the two objectives that God has, to judge the power that is against God and to restore his people. It's a very, very important point for us because sometimes we get lost reading long books like the book of Ezekiel. And we don't know where we're at, what is going on. But we need to understand those are the two main points of the book. And as we come down from this mountain, God judges foreign nations again. God's actual judgment. He predicted the fall of Jerusalem on this side of the mountain. And now actually it happens. It's reported. And we can find that in chapter 33, verse 1 through 33. We come closer now to our passage. And so the next step again, God comforts, gives hope, and promises restoration of Israel. And that's where our passage is found. And we'll come to that just in a second. And so the last point here, as we started on the left, on the right, at the bottom of the mountain, God's day of atonement, let me say this, the glory of the Lord returns to his temple and remains in his city. So do you see the parallel? It started with the glory of the Lord departing from the temple, and now it returns to the temple. So there are parallels all along the book, and the main message we touched on already. But isn't that interesting? When the prophecy about the destruction of Jerusalem actually came into fruition, it was done according to God's prophecy, right after that comes the message of hope and restoration. Isn't that interesting? What do you see behind that? What kind of God you see behind these steps? And especially the point that the city of Jerusalem is taken, and now God sends the message of hope. We can talk for hours about this, but if I may summarize that, when the hope is most needed, God gives hope. That's how I would put that. When the hope is most needed, God gives hope. And by that, he reveals of his intentions. He is there not to destroy his people. And as we already noticed, that the main point the central message is the judgment of the fallen cherub, not his people. He is there to restore them. But there was a problem because they turned their backs on God. And there was a big problem there. So that kind of in a brief summary, the structure of the book. And now as we will look closer at this passage in chapter 37, now we understand what is going on. The Jerusalem was just taken. And so these people with Ezekiel, you know, there's something about experiencing a tragedy from a distance when your loved ones are involved in that tragedy. There's something very, very sad and very dramatic about that. When you are there and you could help, you can help. I mean, it's traumatic. I mean, it's still difficult. But when you cannot be there, it's more difficult. I know we lost our mom. I was the one who was a lucky one. I was able to be there with her. But my sister, my brother, they couldn't. And it was a very difficult experience for them. So imagine these people. And maybe for us it's a little foreign idea, the place and the meaning of Jerusalem, of their city. We cannot relate to that in our time. We cannot talk about Salem or Portland or other cities in this world in our time and put them in the same significance. The city of Jerusalem was the center, the presence of God, because the temple was there. It was the center of God's presence, the place of God's presence. And so when it gets destroyed, when it gets ruined, think about it, the implication of that. Where is God? Where is He now? Are we lost? Are we done? And so that's why it's so important in the time when it seems like it's a dead end for God to give the message of hope. And that's what He does. So chapter 37, finally, let's read that again. We read the first three verses when the prophet says, "Lord, You know whether these dry bones will live or not." But what comes next is quite interesting. What would you expect? Of course, you know the scripture. Of course, you can read now and you know the answer. But let's think about it. Imagine you yourself in the place of the prophet when you said, "Lord, You know whether these dry bones that I see in this vision will live or not." What would you expect to come next? Well, I would expect something from God. Okay, Ezekiel, now let me show you something. Well, something like that, you know. I have this much power. I have, you know, this is what I'm going to do, you know, and something like that. But it's interesting. Pay attention to what God says right after these words. Verse 4. Again, He said to me, "Prophesy to these bones and say to them, 'O dry bones, hear the word of the Lord.'" Now, what is the place of Ezekiel in this? Isn't that strange? Of course, yes, it's a vision. It's not a reality, yes. But the point, there is a point there. God invites Ezekiel and He says, "Now look at these dry bones and you talk to them. And you tell them, hear the word of the Lord, you dry bones." And if you look down at this chapter, you'll be amazed how many times the word prophesy is used. It's like God makes the point clear. Talk to them. Talk to them. Talk to them. Let them hear what I have to say. So apparently, these dry bones, which of course represent, as we see in this chapter, represents the children of Israel. Even though they're dry, even though they're bones, they still can hear. Apparently, because otherwise it doesn't make any sense. Isn't that interesting? That even when we feel like we are lost, we are gone too far, we hit the bottom, God knows that there is a way to reach to us. he knows that his word is such a powerful word. It has power. And he knows that there is a way for us actually to hear. And I want you to think, I want you to remember this point, because this is one of the major points in this chapter. To hear. Hear the word of God. Hear the word of God. And so let's read on. Thus says the Lord God, verse 5, to these bones, surely I will cause breath to enter into and you shall live. I will put sinews on you and bring flesh upon you, cover you with skin and put breath in you and you shall live. Then you shall know that I am the Lord. I prophesied and I was commanded, verse 7, and as I prophesied, there was a noise and suddenly a rattling and the bones came together, bone to bone. Indeed, as I looked, the sinews and the flesh came upon them and the skin covered them over and there was no breath in them. Isn't that interesting that God takes the prophet Ezekiel and basically shows him how he created the man in the first place. He shows him the process now. From nothing, from hopeless state, he puts something together. But it was very important for the prophet to see that, well, it was like, it looks like a body now, maybe many bodies, but there was no breath there. And I don't know what we can make out of it, and I'm sure there are more than one conclusion. But I think it's so important for us to realize God's perspective on things. When he looked at Adam that couldn't breathe yet, that's what he saw. There was no breath, but there was body there. And now he shares his perspective with his prophet, and he shares that perspective with us. To show what he can do. Because in our perspective, in our logic, we would just throw the towel and say, it's done. It's over with. There is no way. Our church is dead. You know, I hear it all the time. Our church is dead. Oh, we are so bad. Or, you know, it's a done deal. We are just gone. But I think it's very important for us to look at this God's perspective, how he thinks and how he sees. And so there was no breath in them. Also, he said to me, prophesy to the breath. Prophesy, son of man, and say to the breath, thus says the Lord God, come from the four wings, O breath, and breathe on these slain that they may live. So I prophesied as he commanded me, and the breath came into them, and they lived and stood upon their feet. And think about, just pay attention to the next phrase, an exceedingly great army. Think about it. God's children were dry bones. There was no flesh. Those were God's children. I mean, we cannot even put those things together. God's children as dry bones and dead. There is no movement. There is no hope. And then comes God. And he talks through the prophet to them. And he sends his power, his spirit. And he raised those dry bones covered in flesh already. And he says, look, this is an exceedingly great army. Can you say amen to that? I mean, God gathers his army from the dry bones. Who does it besides God? Only God does it. Because none of us can say, oh, at some point I was better, or at some point, or today. We cannot say that. All of us can be looked at as the dry bones. But that's the point, that God is about to restore. That's his objective. It's not a surprise to him that they were dry. Yes, there were lots of issues, but it was not a surprise to God. Because he was there to restore them. I just find so much encouragement in that. Even though it's a vision, even though it's, we might say it's so far from reality, but that's what God does. And it just encouraged me so much. Then he said to me, son of man, these bones are the whole house of Israel. They indeed say, our bones are dry, our hope is lost, and we ourselves are cut off. Therefore prophesy and say to them, thus says the Lord God, behold, O my people, I will open your graves and cause you to come up from your graves and bring you into the land of Israel. Then you shall know that I am the Lord when I have opened your graves, O my people, and brought you up from your graves. I will put my spirit in you, and you shall live, and I will place you in your own land. Then you shall know that I, the Lord, have spoken it and performed it, says the Lord. Amen to that. So now, if we bring this story home, if we think about the application of this, of course, we found already many lessons, but what would you say is the main point for us right now? I mean, living in Sutherland, Roseburg, Glide, surrounding area, Yankala, what is the message for you, for me, from this story? Well, what I would like to point out to you is probably just the 3 points. God is not in the business of destruction of his people. He is in the business of reviving them, resurrecting them. But he is in the business of judging the fallen cherub. And we need to know that. And if we have anything to do with the power that raised itself against God, there is no chance for us. Because God is very serious about destroying the fallen cherub. That's the main first part of the main point of the book. And there is a relevance to me. I have a choice. Every day, when I make choices every day, I need to ask myself, does this have anything to do with the fallen cherub or not? Is God involved in this, what I'm doing, what I'm about to do, what I plan to do? Is he in this? Or it has something to do with the other power? There are so many different aspects. There are so many different facets of this. But this is a crucial point, because if we have anything to do with that power, we are hopeless, because God will destroy that power and us with it. But, on the other hand, if I can call myself, based on God's word, a child of God, then there's a great, great news that God's people will be restored. I will be restored as a part of God's people. You will be restored as a part of God's people. And this is a great news for us. Even though everything might look around like we are losing, we are just doing something wrong, and we don't know what to do now, we don't know how to live. You know, we think about our church and we look around, and I appreciate so many of you coming today, but sometimes when you come on Wednesday and you look at 5 people here and you think, what is going on? And I'm not trying to put anyone down. I'm just talking about reality. You know, we look at us during the week and we see this church locked. You know, it kills me so much when I think about our church locked during the week. I mean, I know practically there is nothing I can do to change that, but I have pain about it. You know, it just hurts me because this is a great campus. Well, except the school, I'm sorry. Of course, it's not locked. That's a great part of it. But what can we do? How can we help people around? How can we love them? I mean, how can we share what we know? But there is hope. And this passage brings us hope that God knows how to resurrect back to life. And let's focus on this. Let's find encouragement in this. But again, a very practical application. Is it just about a miraculous power coming from heaven, just somehow miraculously touching us without us knowing that, maybe when we sleep, and just taking us up and revising us, reviving us? Is that what we're talking about? Why do you think the message was, talk to these dry bones, let them hear the word? unless we choose to hear, God cannot do anything. Even with His might and His power, He cannot do anything. We need to choose to hear the Word. And I know I'm talking to you and I'm talking to myself as much as I talk to you. Let's choose today to open ourselves to the Word of God. To read it, to let it sink in, to let it just digest the Word of God. Let's hear the Word of God. Because it can transform our lives. The Holy Spirit works through the Word of God. We need to let this Word be accepted. And you can add more applications, but I think these are the most important ones for us. And in closing, I'd like to turn our attention to one passage from the New Testament now. Titus chapter 3, verses 4 through 7. Titus chapter 3, verses 4 through 7. Actually, let's start from verse 3. So Titus 3, 3 and on. For we ourselves were also once foolish, he writes, disobedient, deceived, serving various lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. But when the kindness and the love of God, our Savior, toward men appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy, He saved us through the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit, whom He poured out on us abundantly through Jesus Christ, our Savior, that having been justified by His grace, we should become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. Amen. Dear Heavenly Father, you know our hearts. You hear many, many prayers at this moment. Lord, how can we relate to the state of dry bones? But Lord, we thank you today that you give us hope, that you have power to resurrect, and you know how to make us an exceedingly great army. Lord, there are so many different aspects of this. It comes down to daily routines, daily lives, our relationship with our loved ones, with our children, with our wives, with our husbands, with our co-workers, with our neighbors, with our parents. Heavenly Father, you know all of this. You know how dry we are. And we don't have what it takes to be loving, to be caring. But Heavenly Father, we pray that the words of this hymn that we just sang will be answered, and you will breathe on us your breath of life. Heavenly Father, as we think about us as a church, there are so many needs that we see, so many things that we are just so limited in, and we feel inadequate to do what you call us to do. Again, Lord, we come to your word and we thank you that you give us hope, that you can restore, that you basically can recreate. Heavenly Father, this is our prayer as a church, that you will pour out your Holy Spirit on each one of us. Lord, show us if there is anything in our lives where we still like about the other power, where we still like something of this world that pulls us from you. Heavenly Father, I pray that your Holy Spirit will touch each one of us and convince us of those things that we need to know and confess. And we pray, Lord, that you will lead us from there on, that you will encourage us, that you will put your words of hope in our heart. Restore us. Heavenly Father, we pray. Thank you. In your name, amen.